The Gospel Truth. Lectures on the Revivals of Religion by the Reverend Charles G. Finney. Lecture 3, How to Promote a Revival. Text. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. The Jews were a nation of farmers, and it is therefore a common thing in the Scriptures to refer for illustrations to their occupation, and to the scenes with which farmers and shepherds are familiar. The prophet Hosea addresses them as a nation of backsliders, and reproves them for their idolatry, and threatens them with the judgments of God. I have showed you in my first lecture what a revival is not, what it is, and the agencies to be employed in promoting it, and in my second, when it is needed, its importance, and when it may be expected. My design in this lecture is to show how a revival is to be promoted. A revival consists of two parts, as it respects the church and as it respects the ungodly. I shall speak tonight of a revival in the church. Fallow ground is ground which has once been tilled but which now lies waste and needs to be broken up and mellowed before it is suited to receive grain. I shall show as it respects a revival in the church. Point 1. What is it to break up the fallow ground in the sense of the text? Point 2. How it is to be performed. Topic 1. What is it to break up the fallow ground? To break up the fallow ground is to break up your hearts, to prepare your minds to bring forth fruit unto God. The mind of man is often compared in the Bible to ground, and the work of God to seed sown in it, and the fruit represents the actions and affections of those who receive it. To break up the fallow ground, therefore, is to bring the mind into such a state that it is fitted to receive the word of God. Sometimes your hearts get matted down hard and dry and all run to waste, till there is no such thing as getting fruit from them, till they are all broken up and mellowed down and fitted to receive the word of God. It is this softening of the heart, so as to make it feel the truth, which the prophet calls breaking up your fallow ground. Topic 2. How is the fallow ground to be broken up? 1. It is not by any direct efforts to feel. People run into a mistake on this subject, from not making the laws of the mind the object of thought. There are great errors on the subject of the laws which govern the mind. People talk about religious feeling as if they thought they could, by direct effort, call forth religious affection. But this is not the way the mind acts. No man can make himself feel in this way merely by trying to feel. The feelings of the mind are not directly under our control. We cannot, by willing or by direct volition, call forth religious feelings. We might as well think to call up spirits from the deep. They are purely involuntary states of mind. They naturally and necessarily exist in the mind under certain circumstances calculated to excite them. But they can be controlled indirectly. Otherwise, there would be no moral character in our feelings if there were not a way to control them. We cannot say, "Now I will feel so and so towards such an object." But we can command our attention to it and look at it intently till the involuntary affections arise. Let a man who is away from his family bring them up before his mind, and will he not feel? But it is not by saying to himself, "Now I will feel deeply for my family." A man can direct his attention to any object about which he ought to feel and wishes to feel, and in that way he will call into existence the proper emotions. Let a man call up his enemy before his mind, and his feelings of enmity will arise. So if a man thinks of God and fastens his mind on any parts of God's character, he will feel, emotions will come up, by the very laws of mind. If he is a friend of God, let him contemplate God as a gracious and holy being, and he will have emotions of friendship kindled up in his mind. If he is an enemy of God, only let him get the true character of God before his mind and look at it and fasten his attention on it, and his enmity will rise against God, or he will break down and give his heart to God. If you wish to break up the fallow ground of your hearts and make your minds feel on the subject of religion, you must go to work just as you would to feel on any other subject. Instead of keeping your thoughts on everything else and then imagine that by going to a few meetings you will get your feelings enlisted, go the common sense way to work, as you would on any other subject. It is just as easy to make your minds feel on the subject of religion as it is on any other subject. God has put these states of mind under your control. If people were as unphilosophical about moving their limbs as they are about regulating their emotions, you would never have got here to meeting tonight. If you mean to break up the fallow ground of your hearts, you must begin by looking at your hearts, examine and note the state of your minds, and see where you are. Many never seem to think about this. They pay no attention to their own hearts and never know whether they are doing well in religion or not, whether they are gaining ground or going back, whether they are fruitful or lying waste like the fallow ground. Now you must draw off your attention from other things and look into this. Make a business of it. Do not be in a hurry. Examine thoroughly the state of your hearts and see where you are, whether you are walking with God every day or walking with the devil, whether you are serving God or serving the devil most, whether you are under the dominion of the Prince of Darkness or the Lord Jesus Christ. To do all this, you must set yourself at work to consider your sins. You must examine yourselves. And by this, I do not mean that you must stop and look directly within to see what is the present state of your feelings. That is the very way to put a stop to all feeling. This is just as absurd as it would be for a man to shut his eyes on the lamp and try to turn his eyes inward and find out whether there was any image painted on the retina. The man complains that he does not see anything. And why? Because he has turned his eyes away from the object of sight. The truth is, our moral feelings are as much an object of consciousness as our sensations, and the way to excite is to go on acting and employing our minds. Then we can tell our moral feelings by consciousness, just as I could tell my natural feelings by consciousness if I should put my hand in the fire. Self-examination consists in looking at your lives, in considering your actions, in calling up the past, and learning its true character. Look back over your past history. Take up your individual sins one by one and look at them. I do not mean that you should just cast a glance at your past life and see that it has been full of sins and then go to God and make a sort of general confession and ask for pardon. That is not the way. You must take them up one by one. It will be a good thing to take a pen and paper as you go over them and write them down as they occur to you. Go over them as carefully as a merchant goes over his books, and as often as a sin comes before your memory, add it to the list. General confessions of sin will never do. Your sins were committed one by one, and as far as you can come at them, they ought to be reviewed and repented of one by one. Now begin, and take up first what are commonly but improperly called your sins of omission. Number one, ingratitude. Take this sin, for instance, and write down under it all the instances you can remember wherein you have received favors from God for which you have never exercised gratitude. How many cases can you remember? Some remarkable providence, some wonderful turn of events that saved you from ruin. Set down the instances of God's goodness to you when you were in sin, before your conversion. Then the mercy of God and the circumstances of your conversion, for which you have never been half thankful enough. The numerous mercies you have received since. How long the catalogue of instances where your ingratitude is so black that you are forced to hide your face in confusion. Now go on your knees and confess them, one by one, to God, and ask forgiveness. The very act of confession by the laws of suggestion will bring up others to your memory. Put down these, go over these three or four times in this way, and you will find an astonishing amount of mercies for which you have never thanked God. Then take another sin. Let it be. 2. Want of love to God. Write that down and go over all the instances you can remember when you did not give to the blessed God that hearty love which you ought. Think how grieved and alarmed you would be if you discovered any flagging of affection for you in your wife, husband, or children, if you saw somebody else engrossing their hearts and thoughts and time. Perhaps in such a case you would well nigh die with a just and virtuous jealousy. Now God styles himself a jealous God, and have you not given your heart to other loves, played the harlot, and infinitely offended him? Neglect of the Bible. Put down the cases when for days, perhaps for weeks, yea, it may be even for months together, you had no pleasure in God's word. Perhaps you did not read a chapter, or if you read it, it was in a way that still more displeasing to God. Many people read over a whole chapter in this way, in such a way that if they were put under oath when they have done, they could not tell what they have been reading. With so little attention do they read that they cannot remember where they have read from morning till evening, unless they put it in a string or turn down a leaf. This demonstrates that they did not lay to heart what they read, that they did not make it a subject of reflection. If you were reading a novel or any other piece of intelligence that greatly interested you, would you not remember what you last read? And the fact that you fold a leaf or put in a string demonstrates that you read rather as a task than from love or reverence for the Word of God. The Word of God is the rule of your duty, and do you pay so little regard to it as not to remember what you read? If so, no wonder that you live so at random and that your religion is such a miserable failure. 4. Unbelief. Instances in which you have virtually charged the God of truth with lying by your unbelief of his expressed promises and declarations. God has promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, have you believed this? Have you expected him to answer? Have you not virtually said in your hearts when you prayed for the Holy Spirit, "I do not believe that I shall receive it"? If you have not believed nor expected you should receive the blessing which God has expressly promised, you have charged him with lying. 5. Neglect of prayer. Times when you omitted secret prayer, family prayer, and prayer meetings, or have prayed in such a way as more grievously to offend God than to have neglected it altogether. 6. Neglect of the means of grace. When you have suffered trifling excuses to prevent your attending meetings, have neglected and poured contempt upon the means of salvation merely from disrelish of spiritual duties. 7. The manner in which you have performed those duties, want of feeling, want of faith, worldly frame of mind, so that your words were nothing but the mere chattering of a wretch that did not deserve that God should feel the least care for him. When you have fallen down upon your knees and said your prayers in such an unfeeling and careless manner that if you had been put under oath 5 minutes after you left your closet, you could not have told what you had been praying for. 8. Your want of love for the souls of your fellow men. Look round upon your friends and relations and remember how little compassion you have felt for them. You have stood by and seen them going right to hell, and it seems as though you did not care if they did. How many days have there been in which you did not make their condition the subject of a single fervent prayer or even an ardent desire for their salvation? 9. Your want of care for the heathen. Perhaps you have not cared enough for them to attempt to learn their condition, perhaps not even to take a missionary paper. Look at this and see how much you do really care for the heathen, and set down honestly the real amount of your feelings for them and your desire for their salvation. Measure your desire for their salvation by the self-denial you practice in giving of your substance to send them the gospel. Do you deny yourself even the hurtful superfluities of life, such as tea, coffee, and tobacco? Do you retrench your style of living and really subject yourself to any convenience to save them? Do you daily pray for them in your closet? Do you statedly attend the monthly concert? Are you from month to month laying by something to put into the treasury of the Lord when you go up to pray? If you are not doing these things, and if your soul is not agonized for the poor, benighted heathen, why are you such a hypocrite as to pretend to be a Christian? Why, your profession is an insult to Jesus Christ. 10. Your neglect of family duties. How have you lived before them? How have you prayed? What an example have you set before them? What direct efforts do you habitually make for their spiritual good? What duty have you not neglected? 11. Neglect of social duties. 12. Neglect of watchfulness over your own life. Instances in which you have hurried over your private duties and not taken yourself to task nor honestly made up your accounts with God, where you have entirely neglected to watch your conduct and have been off your guard and have sinned before the world and before the church and before God. 13. Neglect to watch over your brethren. How often have you broken your covenant that you would watch over them in the Lord? How little do you know or care about the state of their souls, and yet you are under a solemn oath to watch over them. What have you done to make yourself acquainted with them? How many of them have you interested yourself for to know their spiritual state? Go over the list, and wherever you find there has been a neglect, write it down. How many times have you seen your brethren growing cold in religion and have not spoken to them about it? You have seen them beginning to neglect one duty after another, and you did not reprove them in a brotherly way. You have seen them falling into sin, and you let them go on, and yet you pretend to love them? What a hypocrite! Would you see your wife or child going into disgrace or into the fire and hold your peace? No, you would not. What do you think of yourself, then, to pretend to love Christians and to love Christ while you can see them going into disgrace and say nothing to them? 14. Neglect of self-denial. There are many professors who are willing to do almost anything in religion that does not require self-denial. But when they are called to do anything that requires them to deny themselves, oh, that is too much. They think they are doing a great deal for God and going about it as he ought to ask in reason if they are only doing what they can do about as well as not. But they are not willing to deny themselves any comfort or convenience whatever for the sake of serving the Lord. They will not willingly suffer reproach for the name of Christ, nor will they deny themselves the luxuries of life to save a world from hell. So far are they from remembering that self-denial is a condition of discipleship that they do not know what self-denial is. They never have really denied themselves a riband or a pin for Christ and for the gospel. Oh, how soon such professors will be in hell. Some are giving of their abundance and are giving much and are ready to complain that others don't give more, when in truth they do not give anything that they need, anything that they could enjoy if they kept it. They only give of their surplus wealth, and perhaps that poor woman who puts in 12.5 cents at the monthly concert has exercised more self-denial than they have in giving thousands. From these, we now turn to sins of commission. Number one, worldly-mindedness. What has been the state of your heart in regard to your worldly possessions? Have you looked at them as really yours, as if you had a right to dispose of them as your own according to your own will? If you have, write that down. If you have loved property and sought after it for its own sake, or to gratify lust or ambition, or a worldly spirit, or to lay it up for your families, you have sinned and must repent. 2. Pride. Recollect all the instances you can in which you have detected yourself in the exercise of pride. Vanity is a particular form of pride. How many times have you detected yourself in consulting vanity about your dress and appearance? How many times have you thought more and taken more pains and spent more time about decorating your body to go to church than you have about preparing your mind for the worship of God? You have gone to the house of God caring more about how you appear outwardly in the sight of mortal men than how your soul appears in the sight of the heart-searching God. You have, in fact, set up yourself to be worshipped by them rather than prepared to worship God yourself. You come to divide the worship of God's house, to draw off the attention of God's people, to look at your pretty appearance. It is vain to pretend now that you don't care anything about having people look at you. Be honest about it. Would you take all this pains about your looks if everybody was blind? 3. Envy. Look at the cases in which you were envious at those who you thought were above you in any respect, or perhaps you have envied those who have been more talented or more useful than yourself. Have you not so envied some that you have been pained to hear them praised? It has been more agreeable to you to dwell upon their faults than upon their virtues, upon their failures than upon their success. Be honest with yourself, and if you have harbored this spirit of hell, repent deeply before God, or he will never forgive you. 4. Censoriousness. Instances in which you have had a bitter spirit and spoken of Christians in a manner entirely devoid of charity and love. Charity, which requires you always to hope the best the case will admit and to put the best construction upon any ambiguous conduct. 5. Slander. The times you have spoken behind people's backs of their faults, real or supposed, of members of the church or others, unnecessarily or without good reason. This is slander. You need not lie to be guilty of slander. To tell the truth with the design of injure is slander. 6. Levity. How often have you trifled before God as you would not have dared to trifle in the presence of an earthly sovereign? You have either been an atheist and forgotten that there was a God, or have had less respect for him and his presence than you would have had for an earthly judge. 7. Lying. Understand now what lying is. Any species of designed deception for a selfish reason is lying. If the deception is not a design, it is not lying. But if you design to make an impression contrary to the naked truth, you lie. Put down all those cases you can recollect. Don't call them by any soft name. God calls them lies and charges you with lying, and you had better charge yourself correctly. How innumerable are the falsehoods perpetrated every day in business and in social intercourse by words and looks and actions designed to make an impression on others contrary to the truth for selfish reasons. 8. Cheating. Set down all the cases in which you have dealt with an individual and done to him that which you would not like to have done to you. That is cheating. God has laid down a rule in this case, quote, all the things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, unquote. That is the rule. And now, if you have not done so, you are a cheat. Mind, the rule is not that you should do what you might reasonably expect them to do to you. That is a rule which would admit of every degree of wickedness. But it is, quote, as ye would they should do to you, unquote. 9. Hypocrisy. For instance, in your prayers and confessions to God, set down the instances in which you have prayed for things you did not really want. And the evidence is that when you had been done praying, you could not tell what you had prayed for. How many times have you confessed sins that you did not mean to break off, and when you had no solemn purpose not to repeat them? Yes, have confessed sins when you knew you as much expected to go and repeat them as you expected to live. 10. Robbing God. Instances in which you have misspent your time and squandered hours which God gave you to serve him and save souls in vain amusements and foolish conversation, reading novels, or doing nothing. Cases where you have misapplied your talents and powers of mind, where you have squandered money on your lusts or spent it for things you did not need and which neither contributed to your health, comfort, or usefulness. Perhaps some of you who are here tonight have laid out God's money for tobacco. I will not speak of rum, for I presume there is no professor of religion here tonight that would drink rum. I hope there is no one that uses that filthy poison tobacco. Think of a professor of religion using God's money to poison himself with tobacco. 11. Bad temper. Perhaps you have abused your wife or your children or your family or servants or neighbors. Write it all down. 12. Hindering others from being useful. Perhaps you have weakened their influence by insinuations against them. You have not only robbed God of your own talents, but tied the hands of somebody else. What a wicked servant is he that loiters himself and hinders the rest. This is done sometimes by taking their time needlessly, sometimes by destroying Christian confidence in them. Thus you have played into the hands of Satan and not only showed yourself an idle vagabond, but prevented others from working. If you find you have committed a fault against an individual and that individual is within your reach, go and confess it immediately and get that out of the way. If the individual you have injured is too far off for you to go and see him, sit down and write him a letter and confess the injury. Pay the postage and put it in the mail immediately. I say pay the postage, or otherwise you will only make the matter worse. You will add to the former injury by making him a bill of expense. The man that writes a letter on his own business and sends it to another without paying the postage is dishonest and has cheated him out of so much. And if he would cheat a man out of a sixpence or shilling when the temptation is so small, what would he not do were the temptation greater if he had the prospect of impunity? If you have defrauded anybody, send the money, the full amount, and the interest. Go thoroughly to work in all this. Go now. Don't put it off. That will only make the matter worse. Confess to God those sins that have been committed against God, and to man those sins that have been committed against man. Don't think of getting off by going round the stumbling blocks. Take them up out of the way. In breaking up your fallow ground, you must remove every obstruction. Things may be left that you think little things, and you may wonder why you do not feel as you wish to in religion, when the reason is that your proud and carnal mind has covered up something which God required you to confess and remove. Break up all the ground and turn it over. Do not balk it, as the farmers say. Do not turn aside for little difficulties. Drive the plow right through them, beam deep, and turn the ground all up so that it may all be mellow and soft and fit to receive the seed and bear fruit 100-fold. When you have gone over your whole history in this way, thoroughly, if you will then go over the ground the second time and give your solemn and fixed attention to it, you will find that the things you have put down will suggest other things of which you have been guilty, connected with them or near them. Then go over it a third time, and you will recollect other things connected with these. And you will find in the end that you can remember an amount of your history and particular actions, even in this life, which you did not think you should remember in eternity. Unless you do take up your sins in this way, consider them in detail, one by one, you can form no idea of the amount of your sins. You should go over it as thoroughly and as carefully and as solemnly as you would if you were just preparing yourself for the judgment. As you go over the catalog of your sins, be sure to resolve upon present and entire reformation. Wherever you find anything wrong, resolve at once, in the strength of God, to sin no more in that way. It will be of no benefit to examine yourself unless you determine to amend in every particular that you find wrong in heart, temper, or conduct. If you find as you go on with this duty that your mind is still all dark, cast about you, and you will find there is some reason for the Spirit of God to depart from you. You have not been faithful and thorough. In the progress of such a work, you have got to do violence to yourself and bring yourself as a rational being up to this work, with the Bible before you, and try your heart till you do feel. You need not expect that God will work a miracle for you to break up your fallow ground. It is to be done by means. Fasten your attention to the subject of your sins. You cannot look at your sins long and thoroughly and see how bad they are without feeling, and feeling deeply. Experience abundantly proves the benefit of going over our history in this way. Set yourself to the work now. Resolve that you never will stop till you find you can pray. You never will have the spirit of prayer till you examine yourself and confess your sins and break up your fallow ground. You never will have the Spirit of God dwelling in you till you have unraveled this whole mystery of iniquity and spread out your sins before God. Let there be deep work of repentance and full confession, this breaking down before God, and you will have as much of the spirit of prayer as your body can bear up under. The reason why so few Christians know anything about the spirit of prayer is because they never would take the pains to examine themselves properly and so never knew what it was to have their hearts all broken up in this way. You see, I have only begun to lay open this subject tonight. I want to lay it out before you in the course of these lectures so that if you will begin and go on to do as I say, the results will be just as certain as they are when the farmer breaks up a fallow field and mellows it and sows his grain. It will be so if you will only begin in this way and hold on till all your hardened and callous heart breaks up. Remarks. 1. It will do no good to preach to you while your hearts are in this hardened and waste and fallow state. The farmer might just as well sow his grain on the rock. It will bring forth no fruit. This is the reason why there are so many fruitless professors in the church, why there is so much outside machinery and so little deep-toned feeling in the church. Look at the Sabbath school, for instance, and see how much machinery there is and how little of the power of godliness. If you go on in this way, the Word of God will continue to harden you, and you will grow worse and worse, just as the rain and snow on an old fallow field makes the turf thicker and the clods stronger. 2. See why so much preaching is wasted, and worse than wasted. It is because the church will not break up their fallow ground. A preacher may wear out his life and do very little good while there are so many stony ground hearers who have never had their fallow ground broken up. They are only half converted, and their religion is rather a change of opinion than a change of the feeling of their hearts. There is mechanical religion enough, but very little that looks like deep heart work. 3. Professors of religion should never satisfy themselves or respect the revival just by starting out of their slumbers and blustering about and making a noise and talking to sinners. They must get their fallow ground broken up. It is utterly unphilosophical to think of getting engaged in religion in this way. If your fallow ground is broken up, then the way to get more feeling is to go out and see sinners on the road to hell and talk to them and guide inquiring souls, and you will get more feeling. You may get into an excitement without this breaking up. You may show a kind of zeal, but it will not last long, and it will not take hold of sinners unless your hearts are broken up. The reason is that you go about it mechanically and have not broken up your fallow ground. And now, finally, will you break up your fallow ground? Will you enter upon the course now pointed out and persevere till you are thoroughly awake? If you fail here, if you do not do this and get prepared, you can go no further with me in this course of lectures. I have gone with you as far as it is of any use to go until your fallow ground is broken up. Now you must make thorough work upon this point, or all I have further to say will do you little good. Nay, it will only harden and make you worse. If, when next Friday night arrives, it finds you with unbroken hearts, you need not expect to be benefited by what I shall say. If you do not set about this work immediately, I shall take it for granted that you do not mean to be revived, that you have forsaken your minister and mean to let him go up to battle alone. If you do not do this, I charge you with having forsaken Christ, with refusing to repent and do your first work. But if you will be prepared to enter upon the work, I propose, God willing, next Friday evening, to lead you into the work of saving sinners.